This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Wadud. How are you today?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you on this interview that we're going to be doing today.
Wallah, it's a pleasure and honor to have you on. I always look forward to your insights and you go deep in your reflections, mashallah. This interview I'm really excited about. It's a very dear friend of mine and she's been on a mindful Ramadan since we started, mashallah. So Sister Lauren Booth, and I've known her now for maybe about 7-8 years, alhamdulillah. So it's exciting to have her on.
Yeah, and her story of how she found that opening and truth and light in Palestine. Yes. The reporter is a journalist that traveled there, had no idea.
Yes.
And just unbelievable. And then eventually, you know, just finding that transformation for her to accept Islam and what she has done to be the voice of the people of Palestine.
MashaAllah. Yeah, it's so inspiring, the stories that she has shared in the past and how she was impacted by their example. She went from being very judgmental and thinking she is superior to the people while she was there and just being completely transformed by the light. That's all we can say. And I can't wait to hear those touching, touching stories. I'm sure everyone will be inspired by them.
How to claim that sense of presence and yes. hope and resilience that she shares in our own story and also the voice of the Palestinians.
It's incredible. Yes, because she transformed there, it is her mission and her work. And there's so much we can learn from her. And it's going to be such a pleasure to have her on. And inshallah, we'll get started. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to A Mindful Ramadan, transformed by the light, inspiring stories of converts. I'm blessed to have Brother Wadud Hassan on as a co-host, mashallah, specialist in mindfulness. We're so happy to have you on.
Alhamdulillah, such an honor to be on this journey together, learning and transforming together with these stories.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to A Mindful Ramadan. So happy to have you, Sister Lauren Booth, mashallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here. I love our moments in Ramadan together.
Absolutely. We've had several years together. It's so good to have you back, mashallah. And I'd like to introduce you to my co-host, Brother Wadud.
Alhamdulillah. That's such an honor to be here with Sister Hali, you and this beautiful tradition of mindful Ramadan and meeting Sister Lauren, and really excited to hear her stories, inshallah, of transformation and takeaways for a beautiful Ramadan.
Absolutely. We're so honored to have you, Brother Wadud. You've done incredible work, mashallah, in mindfulness. And Sister Lauren, we have gone back, mashallah. I think first time I saw you was in Ottawa, Canada, doing a conference together. Then it was in South Africa. And then in Turkey, mashallah, we met with your husband and you took us out and we had a seafood feast, mashallah, which I loved so much. It's such a pleasure and honor to have you, Habibti.
Alhamdulillah. Do you know what? I keep forgetting about South Africa because do you remember there was that sports guy who was so kind of like, rah, and we were giggling all the time because he was very full on and very dynamic and very amazing, but he did make us kind of giggle with his
yes,
energy.
Yes, mashallah, mashallah. And Brother Wadud just came back from South Africa.
Overcoming the jet lag from coming back from Cape Town, alhamdulillah. Which cities were you guys in? This South African people are just such beautiful people, mashallah.
They really are. We were in Johannesburg, okay. Remember? And we went on a safari, didn't we? Did we do the safari together?
Yeah, we did. Yeah, the whole thing was beautifully organized and it was a great pleasure to be a part of it and meet the speakers. I'm actually going back, inshallah, to Durban.
Very Uncle soon, Idris, we miss him already, inshallah.
Did you see him?
Yes, absolutely.
I met him. He flew down to Cape Town just to be with us. days, and every night he was the center of our dinner, you know.
Mashallah, he brings
wisdom.
Yes, he brings so much life, mashallah. It's been beautiful having these connections, and it's such an opportunity when we connect with other speakers and we get to hear their stories and get inspired, because I always get fully inspired. Whenever I do these Mindful Ramadan, I'm the first to be inspired by them, mashallah, because of our beautiful, beautiful guest. And today's guest, Sister Lauren Booth, mashallah, is a writer and a presenter and public speaker. Mashallah, you've written two books. One is In Search of the Holy Land and Finding Peace in the Holy Land, and the play Accidentally Muslim, mashallah. And you have a program called Find Your Voice. And we're so excited to have you here today, mashallah.
Barakallahu feek.
Uh-huh. So your books, In Search of the Holy Land and Finding Peace in the Holy Land, beautifully captured your experience in Palestine and the profound impact it had on your journey towards embracing Islam. Could you share a pivotal moment in that interaction from your time in Palestine that deeply resonated with you, leading your way to eventually embracing Islam?
One of the moments that really I talk about a lot when I give my talks, because I love to be in that moment and to recognize the Islamic tenets that I was being taught in that moment, was way back in 2006. This is almost 20 years, by the grace of Allah, that I've had a relationship with Palestine. And it was in Jenin. And there was, I'd been traveling around as a journalist, and I was having my worldview shaken. How was it shaken? Because I realized that although I was a Christian, I didn't know the people of the Holy Land. I realized that although I was supposed to be writing fairly on Palestine, I didn't know anything about Palestinian people. And in fact, I had suspicions and prejudices. And these were being very gently and very organically stripped away by the meeting with the people. So I had Eid in Jenin with a family. And in the evening, I was surrounded by a group of women from several families who just wanted to hear me talk. How are you finding Palestine? How are your journey? What do you think of the people? And at one point, I said, look, I can't do anything physical for you, but I give you my pen. And what I meant by that was I'll write the truths that I see here, and I will be honest about it, and I will do my best, because what's going on here is not being written about. And a little boy aged about 9 got up and quietly left the room while I was speaking to the hijabed women. I wasn't Muslim. And he came back and he was holding a shield. And if you wanted later on, I could get it, because it is hanging on a wall just in the next room. That's how important it is. And I've moved 10 times since then. 10 times, and the shield is with me. And he handed it to me. Now, it's homemade in red felt. And on the front of it, it has Al-Aqsa, actually the Dome of the Rock, in gold pen and some Arabic writing. So it looked homemade. It looked maybe a child or someone had done it with a child at home. Now, normally I already knew from being in Palestine for a week or so. But when the Palestinians give you a gift, they go,
really?
There's a big
I didn't know that.
They do. And they're all excited.
It's a celebration.
Celebration, you know. And this time, when the little boy gave me this homemade shield, the reaction was this. And I looked around at the women, and they were all sort of like aghast. And so I knew it was something special. I said to the mother, did he make this? And it was the grandmother who took me by the hand, and she said, that was made by my son, Salim, who has been in an Israeli prison since before his son was born. His son has never met him. He had this smuggled out of an Israeli prison to keep us strong. And I said to his son, he'd never met his father. This was the only thing. I can't take this. And he pushed it back and said, you must have it. And I said, but why would you give me this? And then he said something, and it lives with me to this day. He said, I'm giving this because my holy book, the Quran, our holy book, tells us that we must give the best we have to the guest and to the visitor and the traveler. And what you're holding in your hands is the best thing that we have.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. What a beautiful story about, you know, depicting that the idea of generosity and following the verses and implementing it. And he gave what was most precious to you, and you still have it after all these years and all these moves. SubhanAllah.
I really feel that in that moment, Allah Ta'ala tied me to my oath. It was a tying of an oath. What that little boy's selflessness made me recognize that when I said, I will write your truths and I will promise to tell your stories, I'm bound now by that shield. That shield symbol of you can never turn away from this. No matter what happens, this is so important. Just that one child.
SubhanAllah. We have no idea how our words and our actions leave an impact. And here you are, mashallah, sharing your experiences to millions of people. Brother Wadud, any reflections on this?
Yeah, it's just unbelievable. As you were talking, I'm just like, this is just unfolding for me. Like, Ramadan is unzila fihi al-Quran. This is this Quran is revealed for so many beautiful things for us, but this was revealed in the month of Ramadan. And the Quran, the first few verses has these two beautiful things that sometimes I talk about in our mindfulness work, is that first, that iqra, that reading is such a beautiful way to learn and get to know people. And your contribution, you know, that we're able to read your story, we're able to learn from and reading of the Quran and reading in general, that this command came and now you have to read and read by a command of your Lord, you know. And then just a few verses down, alladhi 'allama bil qalam, that Allah has now, you know, given you the power of this pen. And you just showed that pen and I realized, oh my God, like you're talking about two different things. A lot of times people say, how do I learn to be mindful? How do I learn to meditate? And I say, you know, reading is a form of meditation. Writing is a form of meditation. When was the last time you wrote about where you are in life and where you want to be? And starting with just these two things can really transform who we are. And you were talking about both of this, like when you picked up the pen, it's just like, I just had the shiver and I remember the verse. You're talking about the love, right? This Ramadan is not about how much we do. Like fasting is actually, I had a session, you know, in South Africa, in Cape Town, on mindful Ramadan. Half the day was on mindful. So we were talking about, I asked the audience, like, what are you actually doing when you're fasting? Are you doing anything when you're fasting all day? And it's not about what you're doing, but it's about not what you're not doing, but in what state you are doing. Even if we don't do, and we just be, and just be in that state in the way that we're supposed to be, transforms who we are, you know. And you were talking about the complete personification of that as they're giving you that most beautiful thing. You cannot reach piety unless you give what you love. And this is the state of being, you know. This is heart that really touched another heart. I mean, so much to take away from this beautiful, beautiful.
Can I share another moment with you? There are many, but I don't often talk about this one, but it had an impact on me as well. There is a driver. He's a taxi driver from Jerusalem called Jamal. And he'd picked me up on my first ever trip to the West Bank at Tel Aviv airport and driven me to Ramallah, his side that he was allowed on with his particular pass. And that was it. That was all our interaction. And then a year later, I come back and I find myself at Gaza at the Erez checkpoint. And I realize I need a taxi when I get through the checkpoint. Now, it might take 4 hours, might take 6 hours. So I call him in the morning and I say, can you come around 1 o'clock in the afternoon? He says, no problem. And the way he greets me, is that Lauren Booth? Oh, Allah's joy has descended again upon the Holy Land. My wife will stop crying and my children celebrate, because you have returned to this blessed place. The flowers are in bloom and, you know, this beautiful, meaningful Arabic. And I was like, wow, one taxi ride, and he's nicer to me than my family. Wow, that's amazing. And SubhanAllah. So eventually I do get through this awful, cruel checkpoint where people, where the Palestinians suffer. But it was 6 o'clock in the evening and my phone was dead. And remember, I'd booked Jamal at 2 p.m. But when I got into the car park on the other side with my big pink suitcase, and I thought, am I going to have to walk to Jerusalem now? I don't know where I am. I could get shot at by the soldiers. A car reversed towards me very quickly, threw its door open, and there was Jamal. And I looked in and I said, what are you doing here? He said, you called a taxi, right? I said, yes, 4 hours ago. He said, I waited. I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. You waited 4 hours for a journalist you didn't know was going to come through a checkpoint, who could have just changed her mind or gone in another taxi. Why did you do that? Check the answer. Because I'm a Muslim, and a Muslim would never leave a woman alone at risk. And I started to cry. I was crying. It wasn't one of those nice Turkish drama cries with one tear. It was a big, snotty, breathing into a bag kind of cries.
Wow.
Because I think these people are from another planet. How do they just give and give and give and give?
MashaAllah. I think it is the embodiment of just understanding accountability and knowing that Allah is watching, that it's not about the other people. It's not about what they're going through, the difficulties. They realize that everything that they are doing is a testimony, and that it is all going to count back. And subhanAllah, that Allah has put these experiences in your life and in your travel in Palestine to really resonate with you, and you transform. You were a daughter of, subhanAllah, a Jewish model and an actor, and you live such a different life. And yet you came to Palestine, you have these very beautiful and transformative experiences, and it changed you. How did those things change you, transform you, and made you embrace Islam?
Well, you know, there was a very practical lesson I had to have as well, because being a Western feminist leftist at the time, I had lots of ists to my name in 2006. You know, I came with a certain amount of supremacist baggage to the Holy Land, which I didn't think I had. I was but a nice person, and I'm honest and open, but I was a bit kind of like women in hijab for them. And I remember going to an apartment in Gaza City with a friend of mine, Mohammed, a journalist. And he said, I want you to meet my wife and my children. And I remember being a bit, oh, okay, you know, fine. How long is this going to take? It was in my mind. And I go in, and the mother has cooked 10 dishes. She's got 10 children. And it's an absolute feast. Now, how do I qualify that with me being away from home from my own children and my husband for such a long time, and my career things, and it was all about me? I qualified it by going, yeah, but she doesn't have a real job. You know, this is all she does. She's really good at it. Congratulations. But I have to earn a living, and I'm clever and smart, right? Where's the arrogance? Anyway, I remember sitting down after this sumptuous meal and saying to her, you know what? That must have taken ages. You must work so hard at home having all these children. And she said this, which really annoyed me so much. She said, well, of course, I am very busy with the children. What makes it harder is doing a PhD in higher maths.
SubhanAllah.
What? And you cook like that, and you care for your children and your husband, and you can have guests. What is that? And what that was a lesson in, first and foremost, is different ways that people live. There is no, you know, the Western superiority idea of this is the way it should be. And also barakah of time. I saw in these incredible people the possibility that the more you give to others, it doesn't decrease your time. In the same way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches that giving more in sadaqah doesn't decrease your wealth. And I think, you know, that they call it a poverty mindset. Don't come at Islam. Don't come at these practices with a poverty mindset. If you sit and wait for 4 hours and the person never turns up, you've done a good deed by Allah. Give that time. If you have something small but precious, I don't think most of us can let go of that. I think that's it's a gift from the Palestinians. Give from what you have. Give from what matters, not from what doesn't matter. So many lessons, subhanAllah.
Mashallah, mashallah. As far as what you said with the barakat in time and how by her demonstrating the generosity and inviting you, and then you find that she is actually working on her PhD and that Allah does put that barakat when we do things sincerely and when we embrace giving to others, it's like it is amazing how the more you do, the more Allah will bless you. And how incredible of an experience that must have been for you, mashallah.
It was a beautiful learning experience because it was humbling as well. Because suddenly you take off your West, you stop your Western strut for a minute and you go, people live differently, but are they somehow living better? Are they doing better things? And then you start looking at yourself and thinking, what do I lack? What if I'm not the center of the universe? What if I am not the star in this drama of the of life, right? What if I'm a bit part in the universal story? Am I actually a bad character in this story? Am I a weak character who thinks they're strong? So much can be assessed when you go to beautiful Gaza and you meet those beautiful people. May Allah bless them and protect them.
Ameen, ameen. Beautiful. Any reflections, Brother Wadud?
Beautiful. As you're talking about the poverty mindset, I just thought about, like, yesterday my khutbah was scarcity to abundance and how to overcome our scarcity and get to abundance. And a lot of times, you know, it's these excuses that the whispers of shaitan and nafs that you at one of your interviews talked about, that shaitan and nafs sometimes tell you that you're not good enough to become a Muslim. I want to ask you about that. And before I do, just wanted to connect this, what you're just saying, that in Ramadan, how do we find that Allah says, La'allakum tattaqoon, that you have this sense of becoming mindful of God? And just in a couple of ayahs down, Allah is talking about La'allakum tashkurun, so that you can become grateful. And Allah says in the Quran that very few of my servants are actually truly grateful. So as we are thinking about this scarcity to abundance, that you can find abundance, like that taxi driver, they could find abundance in their time and their commitment by giving up what they might possess to this God-centered way of living, right? But because we think that we don't have enough to be able to show up for my best self, or who am I to be able to do this? I know I don't have enough knowledge. I'm not enough. I don't have enough, you know. And there's so many scarcity that we have that I can't almost show up for my best life or my best potential, my best purpose. And to understand that it's not about me at all anyways, that it is in the God-centered abundance where I find the resources and I find the help, and that God suffices me when I step up. And I can do this in His abundance, not mine.
I know that one of the areas you're interested in talking about is about transformation through Islam. And I think a huge moment for me and a huge refresher for us all, well, it happened in a mosque in Ramadan. And I wasn't Muslim, but I was traveling with a friend. And I had a huge experience where just of peace. I sat down. I wasn't planning anything. I wasn't like, oh, I want to be Muslim. I was like, I'm going to have a look around and then I'm going to go and eat and then we'll go to a hotel. And I was quite, you know, And when I sat down by the grace of Allah in this mosque, everything stopped. But, you know, we all have that inner voice, right? And in the modern age, that inner voice is often limited to what you're going to do next or what you're not doing. And some people have a negative voice, a shaitanic was-was. There's all this stuff going on, right? And as a single mom, I'd been having a hard time. I was a constant lister. After this, you're going to go here and then you'll do that and you'll make 5 phone calls and then you're there. And you're planning every moment except the moment you're in. Wallahi, I sat down in this mosque and it and my voice went, the inner voice went, and you're going to do this. Radio silence. A complete, beautiful, blissful void. It could have been minutes, it could have been hours. This confected self, this confection of experiences, Lauren Booth, ceased to exist. And that was the most beautiful moment I had experienced in my life. Wow. Not being, not existing. And I knew with absolute certainty in my heart at that moment that that is the state of the universe, the reset, the go-to space in the universe by that Allah has created is peace. And I realize we make the issues. I am the problem. I'm my rushing around. And if I switch off and out of that, you get you're in peace because God is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. I didn't have the emotional language. But by the grace of Allah, He allowed me to touch on that mat in that Ramadan, in that mosque, nothingness. And that's what you're aiming for.
Subhanallah. I think you just described so beautifully the mindfulness. What that means is being in the present, because so many people are either regretting the past or anxious about the future. And you being in that moment right then and there and really embracing it is what was very transformative. And majority of people don't know how to do this. And I feel that Brother Wadud, I'm sure that you would, you know, reflect on this as well, is that it really requires that mindfulness to transform. It really requires when you are in prayer, when you are in sujood, that you're really in that moment, when you're connecting with your family members, that you are present, because most people are physically there, but emotionally they are not available.
And but you know what, Hannes? Sorry, yes, I'm going to jump in here.
Sure.
What about going beyond that? Because isn't there a risk at the moment where even if we're practicing muraqaba, this mindfulness, and we talk about it in a self-centered way, I want this time to refresh myself. I am in the moment because I need this. It's still not being in the moment. It is being in the drama of your life. How, and what we're talking about is really letting go. You know, I see the transformation of before Islam and after Islam, and the moment of not of going, I'm going to do it. This is the right thing. Do you remember it was a film with Harrison Ford, and it is one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I think it is Raiders of the Lost Ark and the Last Crusade. Horrible name, right? But at the end of it, at one point, he comes to the edge of a rock, and there's all he can see is a huge cavern, and he's going to fall into it if he takes a step. But the clue on the card is something like, take the first step and all will be unveiled. And you have to step into nothingness. You have to go step into not being. Step into not being.
Brother Wadud, I would feel like you have...
About this whole thing, and I'm thinking, okay, this Rumi thing, I think one of the poems I was looking up, and as you're talking, Rumi says, like, when you let go of who you are, you become who you might be. You know, so just kind of like when you rid yourself of yourself, then you get to really find who God is. And this, like, because we wear our nafs in our sleeves, all over ourselves, all about us, and truly letting go, that moment of transcendence that people sometimes find, the truly kind of letting go. And, you know, like touch and that ultimate journey that used to be the essence of truly letting go in the state of Ihram, you're truly let go of your nafs and the white cloth fabric that signified that journey to Allah, that you're now mindful and you're traveling to God and you're letting go of everything else. And the salah is supposed to be that experience that when we say Allahu Akbar, you let go and only what you got is Allah and you let go. But we don't understand how to really let go. And we don't know how to let go. And that experience, I think what you're saying, Sister Lauren, is what I've heard from my teacher, that when you find these experiences, just stay there. Like really, in Ramadan, when you have those flow moments, you know, in your Tarawih and in your Quran, just stay in that moment because God has given that to you as a gift.
I stayed overnight in that mosque, by the way. I slept on the floor of the mosque overnight because I was like, I am never leaving. Whatever magic is happening on this particular space, I don't want to leave it. I would have swapped everything in my life to have had that feeling forever. But, you know, you become a pilgrim, you know, as a convert, you may get a gift from Allah Ta'ala, and the gift is the Shahada anyway, which is huge. And you get these beautiful moments, but you don't, then you have to earn it. There's no, you know, nobody gets a free ride. We all become on this path together with the bumps, and then we have to overcome them, and the overcoming them is taking us to the next step. And I know all this sounds, perhaps this sounds a bit way out there for some of our, for some people listening, but the basic point is just stop and listen for a bit. Put the phone down. And also I do have some, I have a concern about new Muslims who come to Islam with a following or off the back of an amazing moment and they're on YouTube and suddenly they've got a million followers. How do you reflect and get away with that if you're sharing it all? That's very difficult. That's very concerning. May Allah help them and help us all to get the quiet time we need.
I mean, it's just such a distraction because some of that, you know, that self-centeredness sometimes comes through unintentionally when we are always thinking about what can I do and sometimes letting go of that and what does God want me to do? You know, like Ibn Atta'illah mentioned that we wake up in the morning, the ghafil wakes up in the morning and thinks, what am I going to do today? You know, this is, he said, this is the ghafil. And to me, it's like, oh, he's supposed to be a wise guy. Like he's planning out his day. Right? Ibn Atta'illah said, ghafil is the one who wakes up and thinks, what am I going to do today? Because he's ego-centered, right? And he says the al-aqil, the real intelligent person, is the one who wakes up and says, what does God want? Where is God going to put me today? You know, so it's always kind of like that God-centeredness in the way that we show up in the world.
And I love that. I love that. And I love what Sister Lauren, you were saying as far as earning it. And I think that's a tawfiq. The tawfiq is like that blessing and the invitation. We have to constantly work on ourselves and get rid of all the impurities that we have, the diseases of our hearts. And when we do that and we're really longing for it, it's that before anyone takes their shahada, there's always a story of them asking Allah for guidance, that they ask their creator. It's like, if you exist, guide me. And it's in those moments when we are asking for it and we're seeking it and we're working on ourselves is where Allah truly guides us. I love the concept of the tawfiq, that it's like this amazing invitation that you have. And hopefully throughout Ramadan, we have the tawfiq. Every time we stand for prayer, every time we have the opportunity to do khair is that beautiful invitation that we have been blessed with, subhanAllah.
I have a question for Sister Lauren. I mean, right there, maybe this witnessing that you're talking about, when we want to really get to this sense of be present with God in everything we do, you know, become this deeply God-centered person, transform who we are through this Ramadan. La'allakum tattaqun. In one of the interviews I listened to, you see something really beautiful, and somebody asked you, I think it was Paul from Blogging Theology, I think he was asking you that in terms of people that are searching for truth, they're about to find and they kind of feel this inspiration from Islam and then they're kind of hesitating. What advice would you give them? And you said something that a lot of times there is this whispers of shaitan and nafs of the ego and the lower self, and they say that it's not time yet or you're not good enough. And how do you kind of let go of that thought and that distraction, whether it's for new Muslims or for Muslims that are trying to transform themselves like all of us in this Ramadan? How do we really find our true self?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I talk to myself first and foremost to remember that Islam and tawfiq and closeness to Allah Ta'ala is not an exam that we can learn from the page, because you can read about incredible actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and then not take one of them away. Allah forgive us. We can read the Quran and then be a less generous person at the end of it because we haven't seen it referring to ourselves. So the real telling is in the eating, isn't it? It's in the doing. It's in the making those changes, even if it's just one, even if it's just saying, this does apply to me. Alhamdulillah, I was fasting today and then I kind of remembered that I was fasting and I went, oh, have I said something bad today? Have I? And then at the very last minute, Shaitan came to me, right, in the last 5 minutes of the fast. And there's someone who I really, really have a problem with about, you know, Shaitan's like, say something about that person or turn it into. And so I said to my husband, oh, I spoke to that person. And they were really nice. And they were lovely.
You caught yourself.
And I left it like that. And I just left it. Because it's in those last moments, it's that last pedaling up the hill. That's where the endorphins are on the run. And that's where the spiritual endorphins and the change happens. It takes work. Yeah.
Mashallah. Mashallah. I love that. Spiritual endorphins. I'm going to use that, Sister Lauren.
Sure.
And, you know, Imam Al-Ghazali, emphasized the importance of knowledge in his quote, "Knowledge without action is wastefulness, and action without knowledge is foolishness." And mashallah, you have integrated this concept in your life, your activism, mashallah, your advocacy work, and particularly in raising awareness about the plight of the Palestinians have been commendable, mashallah, and impactful. Can you elaborate on what you're doing, the strategies, the initiative that you're currently undertaking to spread the light of Islam to others, especially in light of your experiences in Palestine?
Well, the first thing I want to say is that I'm hoping to reach a time where I don't need to speak about Palestine anymore, because we're reaching a time when the Palestinian voices are so strong for themselves and so dynamic and being picked up upon now by the mainstream, alhamdulillah, that people like me can be the second tier, as we always should have been. So that's number one is, I start all my talks now with a poem, a lot of my talks by Rafif Ziadeh, called Hadil, about a little girl who was murdered in a way that's become mundane. And because I want to give that voice back to the Palestinians who should be allowed to tell their own story and have those spaces. So that's number one, you know, maybe be able to back up and let that come forward and just be in that supportive role. But as I do get asked to speak, because Allah Ta'ala has allowed me to spend time in Gaza and spend time with the people and know about this cause, I like to connect people to the sense of positivity and the sense of hope and determination, and especially to Al-Aqsa. You know, when we say this is a struggle for land, we're taking a very secular viewpoint on this, one that is not true to the Palestinian majority cause. Their cause, if you ask them, Allah for Al-Aqsa, we do this. Allah, Allah, we're standing steadfast and they won't get rid of us. They know that some of them, if they move, they could have this better life, but they'd be letting go of that rope, you know. And I really want to say to brothers and sisters everywhere that Al-Aqsa is not the third holiest mosque in Islam. That is a BBC, a CNBC, a Western journalist lie that we have got used to repeating. Al-Aqsa was the first Qibla. Al-Aqsa is the second mosque ever to have existed in their world, Allahu Akbar. It was built only 40 years after the Kaaba. That's Al-Aqsa. Don't let them tell you it's the third. And I was speaking to a very, very interesting scholar called Dr. Khaled Al-Avaisi, who specializes in Bayt al-Maqdis from an Islamic point of view. And he said, look, if people are planning on going on Umrah for a second or third time, don't do it. Come to Al-Aqsa. Because people are dying for your right to pray there. And then I asked ourselves, what would be stopping us from going? And this is something very deep. Are we cowardly? Are we scared? Are we afraid? And this I've heard expressed by some sisters. But if I go and they block me from getting into Al-Aqsa, will I have wasted my money? It depends on your intention. Because if your intention was, I want to feel good and have a selfie in front of the Dome of the Rock, you might be disappointed. But wallahi, if you make the intention, Allah, I am going to be one of the protectors and guardians of the first Qibla and to stand with my brothers and sisters, wallahi, you can pray in the street and your prayer will be worth a thousand. May Allah accept it. And you'll have done so much for the steadfastness of your brothers and sisters. So that really is the message. Dr. Khaled described it as, you know, if you have three children, and one of them is in intensive care, do you go and you sit with your other children, or do you spend night and day with the one in intensive care? He said, wallahi, Al-Aqsa is sick and needs our attention.
Wow. Well, unbelievable. This is just mind-blowing. Really letting us think about it in a very different way. And Allah Akbar. So this beautiful people that Allah has chosen who carry on the tradition of all his beloved messengers, the place where from Adam to Abraham to Moses to Jesus to Muhammad pray. And in the night of Mi'raj, they all pray together. And this rope that's holding this beauty and this light of that mosque and the tradition of all the messengers together through their sacrifice to keep this place sacred for people to live that tradition. And they're living the tradition to protect the tradition, right? So they're the living embodiment of those beautiful traditions. What a beautiful reflection. I love that. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Amazing. Mashallah. Mashallah. Allah in Surah Baqarah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, that he will surely test you with something of fear and hunger and loss of wealth and lives and fruits, but give good tidings to the patient. As you reflect on your time spent in Palestine and the lessons learned from the people there, how do you believe that their resilience, their acceptance of the trust in Allah can serve as a guiding light for the Muslims seeking to navigate the challenges on the modern world while remaining grounded in faith and perseverance?
I'm going to let Roseanne speak at this point. Roseanne, I've known her since she was 5 years old, and she's now 23. Mm. She just graduated from the Islamic University, but a pharmacy, faculty of pharmacy, mashallah, in August. And on day 5 of this genocide, I called and I said, Roseanne, I'm really sorry, I can't do this. You said, what do you mean, auntie? I said, I can't make you feel better about this. I need you to make me feel better. I called Gaza and said, can you make me feel better about you being killed? And I could hear the bombs in the background. This is the quality of the people. And she said, okay, auntie, let me recite some verses of the Holy Quran for you. And also, auntie, I know that you're worried about me personally. So let me tell you this, and this really is a message to the world. She said, I've been speaking to my Allah for 2 years now on a specific question. And this is something I've noticed that the people in Gaza do. They say, my Allah. You know, Allahumma is oh Allah. But imagine saying, my Allah will always be there for me. He's mine, my love, my special. Yes? So she said, my Allah, please don't take me until I have learnt your book by heart.
SubhanAllah.
And she said, as you know, auntie, 6 weeks ago, I became a Hafidha of Quran. So, wallahi, don't worry about me. I'm ready to meet my Lord because I want to be on the Sirat and I want to see that white light that Allah has promised, lighting the way for me and my family. There is a whole other reality running alongside this deadly, dull, test-worthy, unpleasant, quite ugly, visceral physical experience that we're having. And we just need to get to that with the Quran, with our real love for it. How much time, just ask, I want us to ask ourselves, when we're with our youngsters, are we just playing foolish games with them? Or are we teaching them the dua to make against the Dajjal? Are we teaching them love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How is it that you see a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old in Gaza going, wallahi, Allah, I'm telling Allah about you. Wallahi, Allah sees all of this. And we will get... What would our children be like in a catastrophe? And what have we equipped them and ourselves with? That's the question.
That is so profound, Sister Lauren, that you reached out to this sister wanting comfort, and her answer was just so incredible that she is prioritizing. And this is... it's a quest that we need to all be on, that we prioritize the akhirah. We can be so drawn into the dunya and all the distractions and find ourselves running after this world. But what she has done is prioritize the akhirah. She made her focus memorizing the Quran. And once she achieved it, she felt like her mission is accomplished. And what a way to transcend this dunya, subhanAllah, and what an example. And I remember having a phone conversation with you, and you shared a very powerful story that I, that day, every time I thought about it, I was in tears. And I would love for you to share this sister that came, I think she was about 18, and she came to visit you. And she came, please share that story. She came to Turkey.
I know what you're talking about. So for this young sister, so we're talking about the separation now and hardship. And how does Islam actually, how Allah has given us this great gift. All right. And it is like, it's like an anti-venom for dunya. All right. We have the anti-venom here, but we're going, no thanks. I'm just going to drink the poison. Right?
You've got powerful analogies, Sister Lauren. I love it. The anti-venom for the dunya.
Anti-venom for the dunya. So this young girl, she came up to me after I was giving a talk to a university about Palestine. And she came up and said, Auntie, I just want to tell you, I'm from Gaza. And she burst into tears. Mm-hmm. It was the first 10 days of the genocide, and I stopped everything and I took her to one side and I said, who have you got here? She said, I haven't got anybody. And her story is this. She's 18 years old. She's only little. And she left Gaza 10 days before because she'd got a special scholarship. She's super bright to a university here in Istanbul. And then the bombing campaign started. And I said to her, Alhamdulillah, you're here. And she looked at me like, what a strange thing to say. Mm-hmm. She said, no, Auntie. I'm asking myself day and night, what have I done that Allah doesn't love me enough? Or he's angry with me that I am not being honored by being in Gaza right now.
That, what a paradigm shift in thinking. Subhanallah. Subhanallah.
Gaza, the honorable, the dignified, the honored and the dignified are there. And she, coming from there, knows this. Knows that, you know, that stuff you've got here, it's very minor, it's glitter. You know, what they've got there, that's that I want to be there. And if I'm going to go, I want to go there. I want to be close to Allah. And it reminded me of that moment that I had on the mat in this far-off mosque in Ramadan as a non-Muslim, that feeling, you'd never leave it. You'd never swap it for dunya. And that's, oh Allah, give us those moments this Ramadan. Give us a freedom from ourselves that we may eliminate this feeling that that dunya matters and we are the center of a story. When you are the center of everything and we are dependent upon you. And oh Allah, bless us with your light and bless the Palestinians and accept their shaheed and raise them in ranks and end this test, which is so strong, but only you know that they are able to please you through it. Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen. Ameen. What a beautiful reflection. And it's a total paradigm shift. We are living in a delusion and they have it right. And I feel like Allah is using them as examples for us to recognize our shortcomings, to recognize how we need to realign with that God-centric focus. And the things that we are seeing right now are what we have read about in history from our prophets, from the Sahaba. And we couldn't imagine someone in our present day experiencing that, like the young boy who would recite Quran because there's nothing to numb the pain and he's just reciting Quran as they're doing the stitches. So they have really shown us that our life is a delusion and we are delusional in many ways running after it. And subhanAllah, to just put it into perspective, Brother Wadud.
This is amazing. I don't know what to say after you hear these stories, you know, and I think this is such a beautiful thing to have these stories and these voices guide us through this Ramadan because we're losing hope and they're not losing hope. They're actually hopeful and optimistic to get closer to God. So rest of the Ummah, rest of the people around the world that are seeing this and losing that hope and losing that strength in their heart, to come back and say, you know, in God, we can find that resilience. In that purpose, in that reality, we can find our resilience, our hope. And don't give up hope. Make this Ramadan about resilience, about hope, about being mindful of God and letting go of these expectations we have about these attachments and expectations we have from this world that dictate, you know, our understanding of what success and failures are and what true, you know, triumph in the sight of God is.
Chef, can I ask you something, you know, on this point? There is a theme. This, I don't want to let us off the hook here, because, you know, sometimes there can be, you know, a was that says, do the spiritual thing and don't post about Gaza. Just move away from it. Just leave it. Mm. And look, it's so fundamental to be sad. Allah Ta'ala has told us he will test us not once in a lifetime, but twice, two or three, once or twice a year, if only they knew. Every single year we're going to get tested. If we're in a place of comfort right now, but our brothers and sisters, and they are going through this appalling, unbelievable, terrible pain and hardship, it's okay to cry. In fact, it's recommended to cry. I remember the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, who one day saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and they were sitting down and they were crying over some matter of the Ummah. And Umar, peace be upon him, may Allah be pleased with him, came across and said, tell me what you're crying about that I may join you. And this is Umar, who's supposed to be this hard man. No. the soft heart is exactly what we want. Cry every day and then get up and appreciate that Allah, what he's given you. You know, if we read and we're upset about a child who has no water, next time we do wudu, just alhamdulillah, thank you for this moment. May I use this moment. You know, keep it all in perspective, but don't swap one for the other. You don't have to switch out.
Definitely.
Thank you so much for doing that. You just really, really tried to balance this out there. It's so important that the same prophet who cried his heart out all night, and to the point that the Sahaba said that the crying of the prophet was like the boiling kettle. And the same person who cried his heart out for his ummah had so much empathy and, you know, and wait, and then he was the same person during the day that was also the one that was smiling the most and was giving you the hug and giving you the healing presence, because he was, you know, he was not afraid to show his emotion, express his emotions with God, but also fill his cup with that God-centered presence. You know, inna laka fi nahari sabhan sabila. You're in the middle of oceans of people and you're just tired and exhausted and overwhelmed. And at night, stand before me so that you can feel yourself, and then releasing that, all of that, and feeling those emotions. But at the same time, he never gave up hope and never gave up optimism, never stopped smiling while carrying that pain as well.
MashaAllah, what a beautiful description, Brother Wadood, of how in solitude we weep and then showing that compassion to others, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may we be able to do that, inshallah, more. May we reflect and may we be able to transform ourselves. Many people will say it's too much to see, I can't take it. And what we need to recognize, just like what you said, Sister Lauren, is that this has been a powerful point of reference. I think in the past, whenever people watched or looked at videos on Instagram, it would lead to a lot of depression and anxiety because they felt like they didn't have enough and they were striving more and more for the dunya. And now our feeds are filled with really people starving, losing their loved ones, body bagged. And all of this has become a point of reference, which I feel if we use it in the right way and recognize the gratitude, increase our gratitude, increase our blessings, make more dua and be more connected as an ummah, because, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we are one body, and when one part is aching or sick, then the whole body, when it's in fever, the whole body feels it. And I feel that it has actually created a connectedness with the whole ummah, if we allow it to be a point of reference, which increases our gratitude, and also shedding those tears, it's necessary. And if we're not shedding tears, then what is wrong with our heart? If we are not moved by this, if we are not heartbroken, if we are not impacted and more grateful, and you recognize that our problems are so insignificant in comparison, if that has not profoundly changed, then we are not doing the muraqabah. We are not being mindful. We are not being reflective. We are not taking these examples, and Allah is giving us lesson after lesson after lesson to wake us up. It's like when you are about to miss a flight and it's like last call, or you're about to miss your exam and your mother is telling you, wake up, you're going to miss it. And this is what is happening. And yet some people are still in deep slumber. So if we are not being reflective, and if it hasn't changed our life significantly, then we're not allowing it. And inshallah, this Ramadan, we can reflect and see, how can we allow this to really, don't protect yourself from it. Allow your heart to feel, to see, and to be transformed, inshallah.
I love that. And that's a beautiful point. Thank you so much, Habibti. I want to pick up on something you said that was so interesting and so pertinent, which is that before October the 7th, we were seeing a spike in social media users, which is all of us, feeling and reporting instances of anxiety, calling it depression, whether or not it was that serious, but feeling sad because of pretty things, because of things other people had. So on the one hand, what is the state of our mind when we look at things that other people have, when we want what they have, when we feel we haven't got enough of that stuff, that man, that life, all that confection of fakery? How are we going to really assess ourselves in the light of this flip-flop? All right, on the one hand, I never got... Okay, so my thing on Instagram is, I like looking at these cookery shorts, and whenever I make them, they're pretty much a failure. It's like those fold. I'm obsessed with the folding ones as well. You know, if you just fold them like this, and I'm like, oh, and then I end up throwing them over here. Okay, lack of patience on my part. But if that was our problem then, and now we have a problem, like I don't want to be sad. I want to be sad. I'm allowing myself to be sad because I can't fold the clothes and I don't have that beautiful imaginary life. But I don't want to allow myself to feel sad because of this. How do we navigate that?
Yeah. It's very beautiful. And I would just add a little tip here for everybody that asking for expansion of our heart while we were half sitting in pain, Rabbi shrahli sadri, Allah, expand my heart. And as we are sitting with that anxiety or that sadness or that pain of our brothers and sisters, you know, just asking Allah to expand our heart and be there in that moment and say, it's okay for me to feel this pain. It's okay for me to be with this emotion, to shed my tears. And my Allah has given me a heart. If Allah has given them that capacity, Allah can also give me the capacity. Allah can expand my heart, and my heart can be as vast as the sky. And these difficult emotions are like the clouds passing through. And I will make space for these emotions, and I will not let them take me over to the point where I don't want to see it anymore, but rather I'll make space and I'll feel it and I'll observe it and I'll stay with it for a little bit of time so that I'm able to feel that human and that sometimes that spiritual side of me that comes out when I'm able to sit with it, you know. So just a tip to be able to handle those things in a way that you're able to sustain.
I want to add to that, an expansive heart. A heart for other people, not filled with myself. Ya Rabbil Alameen. And I'm going to give you an example now of what an expansive heart looks like. So Razan's father is an old friend of my family. We do so much charity work together by the grace of Allah. Him, I'm not talking about me. He's the one who does the work on the ground, mashallah. When I speak to him, they have been displaced 5 times. They've been bummed out 5 places. His mother is very sick with diabetes. She's got blood poisoning. They're now in a tent by the side of a road. And I call them as often as I can, every day if I can. And I get through. And this is how Yasser answers the phone. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Habibti Lauren, how are you? I am so happy to hear your voice. How is your husband? How are your children? What is your life like? What's going on? How is everything with you? It's like a normal day. It's like a normal day. Wallahi, you will not hear a complaint come from them. So that's the expansive heart. And I told him some good news about a family member. Oh, this has made me feel so good. Not, I wish, why aren't I having that? Why is it hard for us in Gaza? Oh, Allah, thank you for giving my dear sister this good news.
Each other for the sake of Allah and wanting for your brother or sister what you want for yourself and embodying that and not having the rat race and comparing yourself to others, but having that complete contentment. And this is something that can only happen when you do the internal work, when you overcome those diseases of the heart, and when you are really God-centric, because you're seeing this as your qadr and being accepting of it. So that's such a beautiful demonstration of really believing and accepting, because someone could go through something so minor and they can miss a vacation. And they can go into a deep depression because they didn't get to have their vacation. And subhanAllah.
You know what? Sorry, Helen. That's a very good point. I just wanted to come in here because when I first came to Islam, I did a lot of complaining. And because it takes time to get
sure.
it.
Sure. Of course. Know?
And so I was in some quite serious situations. And I remember a Palestinian brother going, one, you need not to be telling everybody about this situation. Two, you're not a beggar, so stop asking. I'm like, but if I don't ask, and this doesn't happen, and then there's enough, and the kids, and blah, blah, blah. He said, stop, breathe, it will come, right? You have one or two people. Family, we do so much charity work together by the grace of Allah. Him, I'm not talking about me, he's the one who does the work on the ground, mashallah. When I speak to him, they have been displaced 5 times. They've been bummed out 5 places. His mother is very sick with diabetes. She's got blood poisoning. They're now in a tent by the side of a road. And I call them as often as I can, every day if I can. And I get through. And this is how Yasser answers the phone. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabibti Lauren, how are you? I am so happy to hear your voice. How is your husband? How are your children? What is your life like? What's going on? How is everything with you? It's like a normal day. It's like a normal day. Wallahi, you will not hear a complaint come from them. So that's the expansive heart. And I told him some good news about a family member. Oh, this has made me feel so good. Not, I wish, why aren't I having that? Why is it hard for us in God? Oh, Allah, thank you for giving my dear sister this good news.
Each other for the sake of Allah and wanting for your brother or sister what you want for yourself and embodying that and not having the rat race and comparing yourself to others, but having that complete contentment. And this is something that can only happen when you do the internal work, when you overcome those diseases of the heart, and when you are really God-centric, because you're seeing this as your qadr and being accepting of it. So that's such a beautiful demonstration of really believing and accepting, because someone could go through something so minor and they can miss a vacation. And they can go into a deep depression because they didn't get to have their vacation.